Good morning again. This morning, we're going to go in and dive into God's Word. But again, before we get into God's Word this morning, let's just go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that Your Word cannot touch our hearts. It cannot move us unless Your Spirit speaks into our hearts. Unless Your Spirit illuminates the Word so that we can have understanding. Unless Your Spirit kind of convicts us or encourages us, Your Word won't be effective. So, Lord, we call out to You and we pray that You would speak through the Scriptures. Speak so that we can hear You. Speak so that we can see what Your Word means. I pray that You would help us to be applying Your Word, doers of Your Word, not just hearers, but that we would incorporate it into our lives, into our way of being. Father, You are so worthy of our worship, and this getting into Your Word is an act. It's a continual act of our worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so it's been a couple weeks since we've touched on God's big story. Okay, let me get there. It's been a couple weeks since we've been in God's big story. We're just tracking through, and I want to tell you that there's light at the end of the tunnel. Okay, we are on the kind of the last leg of God's big story. We have about two weeks left this week and next week. And so where we last left off, okay, is I wanted to encourage you and exhort you maybe in a few truths of this time that we have from when Christ ascended into heaven and to the time when He returns. There's this period we call the last days, and we left off kind of, I just wanted to give you some truths about this and encourage you in it. You know, again, I shared with you, hey, we've been waiting for, since He ascended and He gave this promise of returning for 2,000 years. 2,000 years is a long time. But again, one of the truths I shared with you is that for the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. Okay? And in fact, here's one of the scriptures I shared with you. It says, Jesus Himself says, hey, keep watch. Keep watch, brothers and sisters. Keep watch, my followers. Because you do not know the day or the hour of my return. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be prepared, on guard, okay? Because we don't know the day, and even He, Jesus Himself said, He doesn't know. It's the Father that will send Him back, okay? In fact, listen to what else Jesus has to say about His return. Okay. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time when Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. This is what it will be like when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working in a field together. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. So, it will be an ordinary day, just like it was with Noah. The days leading up to the flood, he was building the boat. People were thinking he was crazy. They were going through their days like a regular day. People were having parties. People were getting married. And for us, it will be the same when Jesus returns. Okay? People will be at parties. People will be at weddings. People will be checking their email. People will be driving their cars. People will be on their cell phones. People will be watching TV. It will be an ordinary day when He returns. There won't be some commercials on TV. There won't be any warning. You know? It will be, He'll come. And people will all know it. It'll be an ordinary day. I also shared with you how the people of this day, these last days that we're in, will be characterized. So that we know, hey, we can recognize that the people in these last days will be characterized by this. Again, this is, we touched on this last couple of weeks ago, but I wanted to remind you, You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, where people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Okay, so I wanted to share with Paul, wanted to share with Timothy, this is how people will be characterized in these last days. But I got to tell you that it's not without hope. That even though there'll be difficult times in these last days, our Lord didn't leave us just empty-handed, okay, without any promise or without any hope or without any idea of what this would be like. Okay, in fact, He inspired one of the apostles, Apostle John, to write about it in the book of Revelation. I asked this question to, care group last night. How many of you have at least read through Revelation at one point? Okay, maybe half of you or so. Well, in the book of Revelation, ultimately we see that Jesus will come again and complete God's eternal plan of salvation. And He'll introduce the perfected kingdom. Kind of like we talked about in Genesis, you know, it was kind of like how God meant it to be in the beginning. This is how God's designed things, designed relationships with people, relationships with Him. And it was perfected. And He's going to return that state to us and to Him. Okay? And so this week and next week, we're going to be taking a brief look at Revelation. But I want, in order for you to have a kind of a more appreciation of the book of Revelation, I want you to have just a, I'm just going to give you a brief background on it. Okay? That way you can kind of understand where John is coming from when he wrote the book. Okay? So one, we know, again, it's written by the Apostle John. They say that he was on in exile, basically kind of almost in a prison in some ways, but in exile on an island when he wrote this. And it was written during a time of widespread persecution. And they think it's probably makes most sense under this Emperor Domitian, and you can kind of see like this is kind of his statue of what he looked like. But this guy was a tyrant. He was a tyrant, and he actually wanted to be seen as, and towards the end of his reign, Emperor Domitian's reign, he wanted to be seen as and worshipped as a deity in Rome. Okay, and so most of the emperors, maybe afterwards, after they had died, a lot of times Roman officials or the Roman people would claim them as deities. But it was rather unusual and almost arrogant to say, "Hey, I'm a deity now, and go ahead and start worshiping me now." The guy was kind of crazy and kind of a tyrant. And so his predecessor, there was an emperor before him named Nero who set, you know, he's a kind of a famous emperor who was very crazy, set Rome on fire, had local persecution of Christians in Rome, but under Emperor Domitian, it was more widespread. It was more widespread, not just in Rome. Okay, so this is who John is addressing. This is who God is telling John to write this book to address Christians all around the area, even outside of Rome. He's addressing them. He's addressing specifically, when you read it, remember that he's addressing Christians who are oppressed, facing persecution. But also we see that John, Jesus, is writing through John, giving a message to not only Christians who are facing persecution, but also complacent and spiritually anemic Christians. So this is who he's addressing his letter to, okay? So today what I want to do is give you a little appetizer, if you will, a little taste of the message, of some of the message that John gave to the people to encourage people who are being oppressed, facing heavy persecution, and also a little taste, a little appetizer of a letter that he wrote to those who were complacent and spiritually anemic, okay? So, let's start out with Let's see what John had to say first. He wrote these letters to seven different churches, but we're just going to look at two. So let's first see what John had to say to the church who was facing persecution. And remember again that I put this in red. I know it's a little bit hard to see, but I wanted to put it in red. Many of your Bibles, it's in red because when I read my Bible, it's red because it's Jesus speaking. John's just kind of recording it and writing it down through a vision that he had. Okay. He says this to the church in Smyrna. I know you're suffering and your poverty. I know you're suffering your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days. But if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Okay, so some of what is happening here is actually under the Roman rule, many of the Jews, the Roman officials, the Roman government understood that Jews would only worship Yahweh, one God. So in many times they actually made exceptions that you don't have to, you know, worship Caesar. They will kind of make an exception because we know that you worship ultimately, that you worship one God, Yahweh. And so what happened is when he's talking about, hey, it seems like the blasphemy of Jews and so forth, it's actually what's happening is there's Christians who are Jewish who now believe in Christ and who Jesus is, but there's also Jews who chose not to believe in Jesus and who still follow, go to the synagogue, worship Yahweh, but they don't believe Jesus' words of who he was. And so, basically, oppression, persecution began to come down on Christians, and the Jews who were not Christians kind of separated themselves from Christians, the Jews who were Christians, and said, okay, well, we've got this exception. We can serve just one God, Yahweh, but those of you guys who are not following, who are not part of the Jewish, you know, belief, who believe in Jesus, you know, you guys can just kind of, you're out of the synagogue. And Roman government, do with them what you like. Okay, so he's saying, hey, one, there. I know that I want to encourage you by saying, look, I know your situation. I know the blasphemy of those who are opposing you. But he says, look, Jesus essentially says, hey, look, you know, upcoming in the future, real soon, you're going to experience some heavy persecution. Be ready for this. Be ready for this, even if some of you may lose your lives. Be prepared. But if you stay faithful, if you remain faithful to me to the very end, I will give you the crown of life. Crown kind of in these culturally terms means victory. You know, they crown them like in, say, the Olympics even back then. It meant victory. So, hey, I'm going to give you eternal life and you will have victory. Okay? Now, let's be honest. Let's be real. Let's just be real. This passage for you and I, this passage when we read this, it doesn't really encourage us all that much. It doesn't really touch our hearts that much. It doesn't really speak into our lives that much. It would probably be more of an encouragement for those Christians out there right now who are in prison or in danger of getting killed, places like parts of India or Sudan or even China. I read some of the stories in looking at this and kind of researching this. I read some of the stories. I didn't want to share them with you because sometimes when I read these stories, they're just so far apart, so distant from us, it's kind of hard to connect with them. But I imagine those who are in prison in China right now. I imagine those in Sudan who may have to think whether they want to follow Christ or maybe lose their lives. I imagine they cling to this passage. I imagine they look at this passage and they say, they focus on the line, but stay faithful to me until the end, and I will give you the crown of life. I imagine they say that over and over in their heads because man, they're at the cusp of possibly being killed, their family, losing their families because they follow Jesus Christ. I mean, really, the closest that we come, you know, of persecution is in the United States is maybe being thought of as like a weirdo, you know? That's the kind of the closest we come, or maybe possibly some abusive words. Really, it's hard for us. It's hard for us to relate to this passage. But I tell you what, if we take time to examine the rest of God's big story, if you take time, just take time to go through Revelations and see what God is saying, there is no doubt that the believers back at this time, in John's day, experienced suffering and were killed because of their faith. And if we take time to read through the book of Revelations, if we look at the rest of God's big picture, His big story, it doesn't seem there's much doubt that Christians in the last days and the times that we live in now and the times in the future will also experience suffering and death. You know, I was sitting in a class once and we were going through these passages. Dr. Osborne, Grant Osborne, he was talking about Revelations. And he said, you know what? And there was many who were just in his class studying to be pastors, studying to be missionaries. And he said, you know what? Maybe even some of you in this room will lose your lives because of Christ. It kind of shook me. I didn't really think about that. Didn't really think about it. So succinctly put, Jesus tells us to persevere for His name's sake, even in facing death. So would you be willing, would you, if it came to this, and I don't know how the circumstances would be, I don't know where we would be, I don't know what time it would be, if it would be 20, 30 years from now, would you be willing to lay it all down just for His name? You know, just for His name. I also told you, though, that in this letter, in John's writing, it wasn't just that John was speaking just to those who were being persecuted. He spoke to another church. Okay, seven churches, but we're going to take a look at another one. He also spoke. He had a message from Jesus to those complacent and spiritually anemic Christians. Okay, so this is church. First, one letter was to the church of Smyrna. We're going to take a look at another letter to encourage, to exhort some Christians, and this is the church of Laodicea. Okay, Laodicea. He says this to the church of Laodicea. I know all the things you do, but that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Further on in the passage, says, I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. So unlike the words to Smyrna, to persecuted Christians in Smyrna, I think that this passage, this letter to Church of Laodicea, speaks more into the lives and to the churches of the United States. Okay? Kind of hits closer to home for us. Jesus is saying, hey, you know what? You are neither like a glass of cold water on a hot summer day that refreshes, nor are you like hot water, which is kind of good for at least a hot cup of tea or for washing. You are like kind of like that lukewarm water that's really not good for drinking, it's not good for making tea, it's not good for much of anything. You see, Laodicea was a really prosperous town, really prosperous city, just like the United States is. They had everything. And the problem, one of the dangers of being in a wealthy, living in Troy, living in Rochester, living in The United States, most of the United States, not all the United States is wealthy, but most of it, is that people can become proud and self-sufficient, kind of not needing any outside help, including much help from the Lord. And you see, this is how the Laodiceans saw themselves. See over here? This is how the Laodiceans saw themselves. They were Christians for sure. They were believers, but hey, Laodicea was known for, one, they had textiles. You know, they had they made clothes, actually. So that even when he says, you're rich, you know, but you're actually naked, to them it spoke like, hey, we're a wealthy city. We make even clothes and textiles and so forth. This is how they saw themselves, like this, on this side. Wealthy. We've got it all. We don't really need God. You know? We're Christians, but we just don't have that thirst. But Jesus says to them, you know what? You see yourselves as this, but this is how I see you. This is how you really are. This is your state now. Okay? And I was thinking about this, and it was like, you know what? We here in the United States, we have Bibles. We have Bibles in the back that often, you know, just sit there in the back. We've got every kind of version. We've got the New Living Translation. We've got the NIV. We've got the King James Version. We've got the Bible online. We've got sermons that we can listen to at any given time at night. We can just download them and put them onto our iPods. We can hear the God's Word anytime. We've got so much in the United States, you know. All this is available to us. We can get fed in God's Word and meet with God anytime. There are places that like would love just to have a copy of the New Testament. Love to see, just take a look at what the Bible has to say. What Jesus has to say. Places that are so hungry. We've got everything. We're kind of like this. We're kind of like we feel like these kind of like, you know, big, huge, kind of overweight, spiritually Christians. Because we have everything at our fingertips. But a lot of times, even though we've got all these resources, the Bible at our fingertips, every version, things online, this is how God sees us. This is how He sees us. It's like you are spiritually starving. You haven't met with me. You haven't sat with me. You haven't been in my Word. You don't know me. You think you know me, but you don't know me. This is what you really look like. Even though you come on every Sunday, even though you've got God's Word, you know, in your bedroom. All right? But just so you know, these sound like harsh words, and a lot of times in the United States, a lot of times in our churches, we want to hear these loving words from Jesus, right? We want to hear these soft words, caring words, comforting words. And this is kind of harsh. You are neither hot or cold, but since you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's kind of harsh. But just so you know, it goes on to say, look, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice, open the door. I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on His throne. He tells the Laodiceans, you are spiritually starving. You are like this person over on the right here. But come on in. Come on in and sit with me. You know, come on in. Even though you think you're this, come on in and sit with me. Sit down with me and talk with me. Let me feed you. You know, let me feed you. Overall, Jesus is calling God's people to persevere. Okay? To persevere. He tells the churches, you may be going through heavy persecution. You may be suffering great. Some of you may die. But persevere. He tells the church in Laodicea, hey look, you guys, you're not meeting with me. You feel wealthy, you feel rich, you feel like all your needs are met, but you're starving. But I'm telling you, persevere. Continue in your faithfulness to me till the very end. Be diligent. Turn it around. Turn from your indifference and stay faithful to me to the very end. We don't have to be this way. Stay faithful with me to the very end. But the cool thing is that Jesus just doesn't encourage God's people by saying, Hey guys, I just want to let you know, be faithful and you will have the crown, you will have victory, you will have the crown of life. He doesn't just say these things, he also has something else for them to encourage these churches, these seven churches, to encourage them and encourage us. What happens is, in the next passage that we're going to kind of look at, is that we begin to focus on our outward circumstances, okay? What happens is that the church of Smyrna says, oh man, I don't know if I can do it. On the outside, it doesn't look like I'm going to make it. People are dying. People are in prison. Or maybe to the church in Laodicea, it's like, oh gosh, I feel like my needs are set. I'm pretty good. Jesus tells them, hey, you're starving. But what John does to encourage them even further is he kind of pulls back the curtain a little bit to give them a glimpse of who God is really in His throne room. It's almost like this. Here's an illustration to help you with this. Is that maybe you are walking along and you're walking maybe in a city. And all of a sudden, you see a car off in the distance, a car explode, a big, huge explosion. And you start looking around, you start waving your hands, everyone like, call the police, call the fire department. And people seem to be like, kind of walk around the building, you see people kind of just standing there doing nothing, seemingly calm. But as you walk around the corner, you also notice something else, that there's a chair and it has director written across it. And then you notice cameras down. And you realize, hey, it wasn't a real explosion of a car. There's a director there. There's a director, he's got a megaphone, he's giving out directions. And so you realize that, hey, even though the appearances of it all, it seems like it's out of control. Or maybe in your life it seems like, man, this doesn't seem like what I expected from God. Or maybe you're in trouble. But you kind of turn the corner and you realize that there's a director that's leading the whole thing. That it's all under control. Okay? This is what John does is he kind of pulls back the curtain and says, hey, I want you to know that there's a director sitting there. You may see in Smyrna, you may see your circumstances in a certain way, but just realize that I want you to see a picture. John, I'll show you the passage. It says this, then I looked and I saw a door standing open in heaven. And the same voice I heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, come up here and I will show you what must happen after this. And instantly I was in the spirit and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald circled around his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. So, again, the effect of it all is that, hey, he's writing these letters. People are under oppression. People are being persecuted by the emperor and kind of the Roman state. But John kind of pulls back the curtain and says, I want you to take a look at what you can expect. I want you to look and see what there is right now. What's going on in heaven right now. So that you might be encouraged. Or that if you are complacent, if you are starving, that you might look and see what you have waiting for you. Okay? And so it is like this. I know this is, you can kind of see a picture here of kind of maybe one artist's rendering of what the throne room would be like. You know, you see again the 24 elders and really can't see what the throne is like, but they're all, look at them. They're all like taking their crowns off and laying them before Yahweh who sits on the throne. And so for us, this is how it can be for us. No matter someday how your circumstances look like, whatever situation you're in, however much trouble you're in, maybe someday, if we're actually under persecution, heavy persecution, maybe someday, if even our lives are on the line, I want you to understand that there's a director, actually. That even through, as we've gone through this whole big story of God, it's all been directed. It's all under control. He's the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. He's got it all under control. But you see also, we can, as a ministry or as people, we can intellectually assent, you know, to saying, okay, I know that Luke has, sometimes he's been up here and he's read this passage before, you know, to kind of get us thinking about, hey, who are we worshiping when we come here on Sundays? To kind of get us there. And, you know, again, each of us can intellectually say, I believe that there is this throne room. When I'm in the middle of these circumstances like Smyrna and I'm being persecuted, I may be called to lay down my life, die. I believe that there is this heaven, that there is this throne room or there's this director. Or maybe in Laodicea, you may say, yeah, you're right. I'm spiritually starving. I'm anemic. And I believe that this is true when I read this. So we can intellectually assent to things, but not really put our faith in it. So it's like this. We can read this passage and I can say that I believe that this chair will hold me up. I've used this illustration before. Right? I can intellectually assent and say, I can sit here like all of us sit here and I can say, yeah, I read this and I believe it's true. Just like I can say with this chair, hey, look, I think that this chair, I believe this chair will hold me up if I sit on it. But really, what faith would be is to really not just intellectually believe that this chair will hold me up, but to actually put my faith in it. What do I have to do? I have to sit down. I actually have to practice it. And so for us, a simple way for you is that when you come in here, when you come in on Sundays, to intellectually believe would just say, okay, I know this picture's out there, I know it's up there, but for you, to practice this is that you would come in and when we sing, okay, when we stand up and there's been times, I love it. I love to see it when you guys, there's been times, say on Saturday nights in OCCYG when we're praising, you know, when we're praising God. And then there's other times when I know that I myself or you, like, we come in here and we're not moving our mouths, we're not singing, you know, we're not praising God, we're not actually like in front of Him, worshiping Him. So how you can actually not just intellectually believe this, but practice this, put faith that there is a throne room, is that when you come into this room, that you actually, when you sing, and when we respond in our song, our last song, that you would actually say, hey, I'm gonna worship you, God, as if knowing that there's this throne room here, that you are this. And it's okay. I want to let you know that, hey, for you, it's okay to like just to raise your hands. It's okay. Like I know that Luke and I know that like other song leaders have said, hey, you can sit down if you want. You can stand. You can kneel if you'd like. And look at the posture of these elders. Look what they're doing. This is how it will be in the throne room. You know, because it won't be coming into a resonate room like this where there's like, you know, just blinds and plastic chairs and stuff. It'll be like, you know, because when you walk the door, you might be talking like, yeah, yeah, you know, like something. But if next week you came in here and you saw what they saw, you would stop your talking right away. And you'd be like, whoa, you know? You would. We all would, right? We all would. So this is how you can practice it, is that you understand and you know that God has kind of John has pulled back the curtain and said, expect this. Know that it's here. Know that this is, even whatever you see on the outside, whatever you see the circumstances like this room or your circumstances in your life, persecution, whatever it may be, know that this is here. When you walk in. So as we sing this last song, you know, all it is just attitude. It's not necessarily even the outward of raising your hands, of being down on your knees, but it is in your heart and in your mind, knowing that we sit on that there's a God who sits on a throne, who from which flashes of lightning and rumble, and thunder rumble. Amazing picture. Let's close in prayer. Oh God, Lord Almighty, help us to have a sense of the reality that we stand before the Almighty, an amazing God, a holy God who sits on a throne. Let us have a sense of your largeness, your hugeness, your scope, your variety, your depth, your just how massive you are, how powerful you are, so that when we come in here on Sundays, when we kneel before you in our maybe in our bedrooms, that we would acknowledge that, hey, we may not see you, we may not have the circumstances around us certainly look different, but you are a God of gods, you are a Lord of lords, you are a King of kings. You're simply worth everything that we are. You've given us everything that we are. You're worth every breath. Help us to understand that you're in this room now, that you're worthy of our worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.